I want us to talk today about our God has entrusted Palm Beach Lakes. Going to get personal today, so won't do any good, you know, to pull your toes back. I'm not going to step on your toes. I'm trying to step on your hearts today. Trying to touch your hearts today. Jesus taught in parables. You want to know what a parable is? What do you learn? Are we teaching our children in our small classrooms exactly what parables are? You know what a parable is? A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. I want to tell you the first half of a parable without any comment other than what's found in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 13. Jesus said, there was a man who was traveling to a far country. He's going to be gone for a long time. And he had some possessions. And so he calls his servants to them and turned over the responsibility for all of the ways that he had lived and made his money and all those other things. He just gave his goods to them, telling them that I'm going to come back someday. And not all of them had the same abilities, but he gave them according to their abilities. They were not all had great ability to handle, but he knew his servants. And so he gave them, and it's tragic, he gave them talents, but talents is money. And so according to their abilities, according to their talents, he gave them monies. There was one guy that was really, really talented. And the Lord gave him five times as much money as he gave to some of them. There were others who had less ability, and he gave them twice as much as he gave to others of them. And there were some who just had one level of ability, one talent, and he gave to those individuals just that single portion. Now, in this parable, Jesus doesn't talk about three groups, as we just mentioned. He talked about three servants. He entrusted all of his good, every bit of it. He evidently had eight measures of money. And so he divided it into eight parts. And he gave to one man five portions of that money. To another one, he gave two portions of that money. And to another, he gave one portion of that money. And then he went away. Well, when he left, the man who had greater ability took those five portions of that money and went out and made another five. The man who had the ability to use two portions of the money went out and gained two. He didn't gain five. He only didn't have that kind of ability. He only gained two. And there was that guy that only had the ability to handle one part of that money. You know what he did? He didn't gain anything. Now, he didn't waste it. In fact, in the story that Jesus taught, he took that one measure of that money and he found a hiding place in the ground. Nobody else would know where it was except him. And he hid that money, those treasures. And after a long time, that man came back and asked those servants to meet him. That's the first half of the parable. Just hang on to that. We'll talk about the second half a little bit later in the lesson. The Lord, and you may have already sensed the application of that parable, of that man perhaps being Jesus going into a foreign country, into a foreign land, to another place and coming back. But if that is the application, we'll see if that's the application a little bit later. We need to understand it's always been the nature of God whenever He's made things and created things and turned it over to man. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They just got to lay on that hammock and they had nothing to do. They could sleep in till 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning. And the food there was so great and delicious and there were no weeds in the garden. They have a thing to do in that garden. Wrong. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says, He planted a garden and put Adam and Eve in that garden and gave the responsibility to take care of it. I'm not sure everything that was involved in that. But God had created something. It was part of His work on this earth. And He turned it over to Adam and Eve. That's His nature. You think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You remember that promised land that He promised to give to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It was His land. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of thereof. And so God selects Abraham, says, Abraham, you leave Babylon, you leave Iraq, and you go over to Palestine. And I'm going to give you that land that's over there. Every place you walk, I'm going to go north and south and east and west. Every bit of this land that your feet walk on, I'm going to give it to your descendants. Made a similar promise to Isaac and a similar promise. It's God and give it to whoever He wants to. He entrusted that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But before the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ever got that land, there were some other people that were there. They were called the Amorites. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, God says to Abraham, by the way, giving you this land, you don't get it yet. 400 years later, after your descendants go to another foreign land, we know that land to be Egypt. Abraham did not know that. After your descendants go to a foreign land, 400 years later, I'm going to bring them back. And there'll be these people who are in this land. But until that time, Abraham, it's not going to be your land. I'm going to give it to the Amorites. Now, the truth of Genesis 15, verse 16 indicates the Amorites, having been blessed by God, ignored God. They didn't use that land the way God wanted them to use that land. I'm not talking about environmentally. I'm talking about the fact that God gave them a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they took it and made it their own and served other gods. And God said, 400 years from now, we're going to deal with that. But not yet in your time, Abraham. So the Jews go down into Egypt and 400 years later, He gives all of the land that flowed with milk and honey to the children of Israel. I wish we had time to look at these verses that are on the screen. There's so much that could be said about it, but we're trying to get to the application of this lesson. But you'd read Deuteronomy chapter 26 and those verses 8 through 10. There's some great lessons to be learned in the reading of that. And then after they got in the land, He began to send the prophets to them, and we're jumping, you know, we're jumping 1,500 years nearly. And He sent the Old Testament prophets. And He gave a message to these Old Testament prophets. And you know what the prophets did? He entrusted them with the message, and the prophets said, Thus says the Lord. Anybody have any idea how many times that expression, thus says the Lord, is found in the Bible? You think it's found there 100 times? Are you looking? You can look real smart there if you look at the screen. You know how many times those prophets, when they spoke, they didn't say, well, let me tell you what I think about that. No, they never did. God gave this message. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And when they opened their mouths, 431 times they said, this is what God said. God gave us this message and we are God's mouthpiece. That's His nature. God has entrusted His message to people. Well, let's jump to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 5 mentions specifically that God prepared a body for Jesus. I was thinking about this as, you know, he didn't have any more say about the kind of body he got than you got. Do you ever think about that? If you're ugly, tough luck, you know, that's the body you wound up with. And yet, let me tell you this about Jesus. All these paintings you see of him, the Bible says he has no beauty that we should desire him. God did not give Jesus the most handsome, the most beautiful body on this earth, Hollywood notwithstanding, and all the actors who've played Jesus in that, you know. He gave him an ordinary, not an attractive body. He just gave a body. A body hast thou prepared for me. And in verse 9 of that lesson, Jesus, having received that body, says, lo, I come to do your will. God gave him a body. And Jesus says, this body's yours. I'm coming to do your will. Now, when Jesus is on this earth, he mentions specifically that God gave him the kingdom. Luke chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus says, and the Father has bestowed the kingdom to me. That's remarkable, isn't it? Jesus come, he lives on this earth. Why are you here, Lord? Because you've given me a responsibility, and part of that responsibility is to set up that kingdom on this earth. Listen to what he says it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and verse 19. Jesus said, I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. He's talking about the same thing. So he says, God's given me this kingdom. This thing he'd planned for 4,000 years and prophesied that someday there'd be a king that would come and he'd be given a kingdom. And Jesus said, here I am, I'm in this body. My kingdom's not of this world. Otherwise, we'd arm my servants with swords and they'd go out and we'd overthrow Rome. You got it wrong if that's what you think. No, he says, but I've come to do the will of God, and in doing the will of God, God has given me the kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom that has a throne on this earth and a, you know, a king or a queen ruling over it. But the King of Kings has come. And so God gave them the kingdom. Gave Jesus the kingdom. Jesus, in turn, gave what he's described in Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. I've given to you the mystery of the kingdom. That's an interesting verse, by the way, because that verse precedes one of the parables that Jesus taught, found in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus says, it's given unto you to understand these parables. And so he says, it has been given unto you, God has given unto you the ability to understand the mystery of the kingdom. That's important. The world didn't understand it. I'm sorry, Caesar didn't understand it. Pilate didn't understand it. King Herod did not understand it. The Bible said it not entered the heart of any man what God had in mind. And yet the Lord says, look, I'm giving to you apostles. I'm giving to you the mystery of the kingdom. And then he says, and guess what, apostles? Luke 22, verse 29, that kingdom that you have bestowed to me, Jesus said, I'm bestowing this kingdom to you. Isn't that remarkable? There's God in heaven. He hands down the kingdom to Jesus. And Jesus, in turn, takes that kingdom and says, apostles, you've got it. God has entrusted the things that he's created and has entrusted his plan to mankind. You know what these apostles did? Right before he ascended into heaven, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, you go tell every creature on the earth. You preach this gospel. What gospel? This mystery of the kingdom. You go and explain to them this mystery. You go and explain this mystery to them. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You go make disciples of all nations and baptize them, teaching them to observe whatever I have given to you, whatever I have commanded to you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know what that means? The apostles no longer are here. What's happened to the kingdom? God gave the kingdom to Jesus. Jesus gave the kingdom to the apostles and says, you guys have got it. You know what happens in the Great Commission? Those apostles took that message and gave it to all the world and says, listen, you've got it. Do you know how blessed we are? That which God planned before the world began involves the people that are sitting in this building right this very minute. God has entrusted to us these things. We'll make that application in just a moment. What has He entrusted to Palm Beach Lakes? Well, to understand that, we've got to have an appreciation of exactly what's happened in all of this and put all of this together. Because you see, when you apply the text, we know that the man gave his goods to the servants and went away. When he came back, this is part of the parable we haven't told. The man had five abilities. The man who had two abilities, the man who had one ability came to give an account. Here's the man that had five abilities. You know what he could have done? He could have said, I'm the most talented of all these guys. I think I'm equal what the two-talent guy does. And he could have had that innate ability that God had given to him, and he could have said, well, I'm equal, just I can excel. I might even be able to do three talents worth. I hope you see the application. That man who had five abilities would have been foolish not to have used the abilities that had been given to him. And the man who had two talents, he could have just sat back. I can't do anything. I'm sorry, this is not for me. Somebody else do all of this. And he could have sat back and said, I'm not a five-talent guy. I'm not a five-portion man. I'm not going to do anything. I want you to look at exactly what was said to the five-talent man and what was said to the two-talent man. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's no difference. You've got to understand that. There are those in this building who are greatly talented and who may not be fulfilling the abilities that God has given to you. And all the importance of you looking at the abilities God has given you and saying, am I giving of my best to the Master? And because you may excel and may be better than others who are in this building, and you sit back and don't use the abilities that God has given to you, how does the Lord look at that? Do you know what He said to that one talent man? Not well done, good and faithful servant. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. Suppose the five-talent man had not used the abilities that he had. Suppose he had only used three of them. Why didn't you use all of them? Because I am too irresponsible to use the abilities God's given to me. Would not God look at that man and call him a lazy person? He coasted along just simply because he was more talented than others. Wicked and lazy servant. Let me ask this question. What was the difference between these servants? Be careful. The immediate answer comes to mind: the abilities that they had. 5, 2, and 1. What's the difference in them? 5, 2, and... No. That's not the difference. When the Lord looked at these servants, it was not that all are equal and everybody's got to accomplish whatever, but what the best who have the money can do. The two-talent man was rewarded just equally as that individual who was the five-talent man, because he took whatever he had. What about the one-talent man? What did he do? I hope you see where this lesson is going and to understand who that man is and who are the servants. What treasure has God given unto us? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Anyone in Christ. Therefore, if there's anyone in Christ. You in Christ? Are you one of these anyones? Anyone in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the work of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling, bringing the world to himself and imputing their trespasses to them, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let me emphasize the work of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And then he says, and all of us, anyone in Christ, a part of the all things, we are ambassadors for Christ. And if Jesus were on this earth right now, if Jesus lived in Palm Beach County, do you know what he'd be saying? Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. But he's not here. And as the ambassadors of Christ, we stand here in the place where Jesus stands and say, thus says the Lord. Because as he entrusted those Old Testament prophets with the message that God wanted that Old Testament world to have, so he has given unto us the word of reconciliation, and we stand in the place of Christ, and we say in the place of Christ, thus says the Lord. That's how serious this matter is. How does this story apply to us specifically? Well, we have a theme each month. And the theme for the month of March, the overall theme this year, is press on. This month we've already had 4 sermons on pressing on to make your marriage what God wants it to be. And the theme for the month of March is press on to defend God's truth. And the very theme of our gospel meeting, the truth shall make you free. You know anybody that's in bondage? You know anybody that's got their life so messed up? I'm not talking about they're necessarily, you know, messed up financially and they're living under a bridge somewhere. I'm just talking about their life's a mess. They got no direction in their life, no understanding, wrong values. Do you know anybody? We stand in the place of Christ and say to mankind, you're away from God. There's reconciliation. There's help for you. And the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Part of the treasures that's given to us is this very thing we're talking about. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as you have opportunity, do good. Does this gospel meeting provide any opportunity for us more than any single effort we'll make this year? As the kingdom in Palm Beach County, being led by our elders, asking us to fall in place and stand in our rank and walk in step together, because God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation in Palm Beach County. Josh, our missionary to Paraguay, and now our missionary who lives here, but our missionary to Easter Island. Remember what I said in January? It appears as though God has entrusted to us that work in Easter Island, that new work. You know what's equally true? God has entrusted unto us Palm Beach County. The most sobering question, if not us, then who? I have received from my Father the kingdom, and I'm bestowing this kingdom, this church, to you apostles. Jesus is no longer here. The apostles are no longer here. And those individuals who listen to the apostles have told us the very thing, that God has entrusted the kingdom unto us. What opportunities does this gospel meeting afford to us? What can every member do next week? See the emphasis on the screen in the word every? What can every member do? Well, the first thing is a double negative by design. What can every member do? Not nothing. I want you to hear that. Is it possible that, like the one talent man, we've taken this treasure and hidden it? Oh, we know where it is. We know exactly the very nature of the kingdom. We can quote verses about the very nature of the kingdom. We're doing a pretty good job of taking care of it, except it's the most selfish thing that we do when we try to keep it inside this building. And, you know, he didn't build the church so we got a place to go on Sunday, so we'll feel good when we walk out of here. Though you're not likely going to feel good when you walk out of this sermon this day. But I'm telling you, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm trying to talk to your heart. And if your attitude toward this meeting, I'm not going to do anything. It's not going to make any difference. Next week will be just like every other of the 51 weeks of this year. I'm going to do nothing. What if every member took the very attitude that you had in relationship? Our elders have come before us and says, let's march out as an army. Let's reach out. We brought in one of the great, great proclaimers of the Word of God. He's coming. He's prepared. And the elder said to every one of us, can you help us? You can't not do something. If I said, what are you going to do for the meeting next week? Don't say nothing. It's going to be just like every other week. Oh no. He's entrusted us, the Church of Jesus Christ in Palm Beach County. And there's not any of us that can do not nothing. We cannot afford to take... Well, somebody said, well, I can't do great things. That's what the one talent individual said. He measured himself by everybody else. I want to suggest some things that every one of us can do. Every one of us can pray. You believe in prayer? You have not because you ask not. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And when we with one heart and one soul reach up to God and pray to God and say, God, bless us in this effort. It's not just a prayer we pray. It's a prayer that we live in our lives. God, help us get the gospel to folks in this county that's hurting. They're headed to hell. God uses, and to the best of the abilities that you have, tell the others about this meeting. You see that? To the best of your abilities? 5 talent? 2 talent? 1 talent, but in the back hear these words, wicked and lazy servant. I gave you the treasure and you're protecting it, but you're not taking that ability that I've given to you to stand in the place of Jesus and say, be you reconciled to God. Well, everybody I know is prejudiced against the church, prejudice against righteousness, prejudice against living a godly life. You know, there's a prejudiced man in the Bible who, whenever the messenger came and says, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, he was so prejudiced. It's almost ethnic prejudice, racial prejudice, whenever he said, you said he's from Nazareth and there's nothing good that can come out of Nazareth. You know the Bible example of what to say? Come and see. Is there any one of us that cannot this week not take one of those cards that are available out there that has the topics that are going to be addressed? Is there not? Who is that one who cannot take that card and say, I want to tell you about a treasure. Come and see. And folks, when people walk into this building, there's something to see. For by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. And visitors, if you don't rush off after this services are over this morning, you'll see folks standing around in this building for 30, sometimes 45 minutes because we love each other and we love being around each other. What can every one of us do? As you're able, come and impact the lives of every visitor. If next Sunday there's somebody in this building, or any time we assemble, if there's somebody in this building, walks into this building and looks around, doesn't know where the assigned seats are, whatever those are, and they're sitting by themselves. We're eating together after our service this next Sunday morning, and there's some visitor that's over there. Break yourself away from the friend you usually sit with and go and impact the lives of those who are visiting with us. It's difficult for a person to walk into this building It's such a strange thing. I don't want to make that commitment. I'm not going to come in. And we've got to do everything from the moment they arrive in our parking lot to make sure they get the visitors' parking places, to the very fact that they get the chief seats in the synagogues, not these up here. I'm talking about these in pews. Whenever somebody comes in, slide down that pew for a visitor. Some crankety brother that's trying to get your seat, don't move. But if there's some visitor that's coming there, give him the chief seat in the synagogue. Every one of us can do this. One visitor, Troy, listen to this. One visitor at our service in the old building said, the sweetest words that were said to me when I visited Palm Beach Lakes was from a little 12-year-old girl, who said, I'm glad you're here today. And that's all she said. And the impact that had. Make visitors special. Talk to them. What do you talk about? People love to talk about themselves. Where are you from? Where you were born? Are you married? You got kids? You know, tell me about your work. You know, just those kinds of things. I just don't know how to talk. Yes, you know how to talk. They may be better talkers than you are, but there's not a one of us that cannot do what that little 12-year-old girl said. I am so glad you're here today. Impact our visitors. We'll say when we eat together, visitors go first in line, but grab a visitor and go first in line with them. You'll get the better food. Folks, the one effort we make this year, above every other effort, the one single effort we make will be made next week. And echoing in the back of our minds these words, wicked and lazy. Lazy. I beg of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be lazy this next week. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Suppose the Lord, you knew that the Lord was coming back next Thursday. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you were going to give an account to God for the work and the word of reconciliation He's given to every one of us. Would you make any decisions about next week different from those you've made? Wicked, immoral, ungodly. No. Wicked in the sense I didn't have the kingdom of God first in my life. Didn't steal the money, not that kind of wickedness. Good and faithful, wicked and lazy. God help us to be serious about reconciling Palm Beach County to God. What can you do with whatever abilities God has given to you this next week? You good at texting? There's an opportunity. Can you take a card and hand it to somebody that says, this is the meeting, come and see? There's an opportunity. Whatever abilities God's given to you, use it for Him. God has entrusted Palm Beach County to the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ. Well done, faithful, one talent man, could have been said as easily. Well done, faithful, five talent man. We're not in competition with those who are five talented. We're in competition with ourselves. And we're either doing and therefore it will be well done, or we're lazy and not doing. God help us. Almighty God, help us this next week. And now we come to that part of our service where we extend the invitation of Jesus. If you're ready to commit your life to Him, it's real simple. You'd be reconciled to God, not some plan the Church of Christ figured out. Thus says the Lord, believe. Thus says the Lord, repent. Thus says the Lord, confess your faith in Jesus. And thus says the Lord, be baptized, and I'll add you to this kingdom that the Father gave to me, and I've given it to the apostles, and now you are that kingdom. And thus says the Lord, be faithful until you die. Revelation 2 and verse 10. If there's sin in your life and you need to respond to this invitation, won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?